following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Good morning. We are so thankful you're joining us online today. As the weather permits, we will be holding our in-person, outdoor Sunday celebrations at 9:30 a.m. Until we are able to meet back together, we will be providing the Sunday messages online as well. You can access the sermon with notes as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If you have a underlying medical condition or fall within the age group listed as most at risk by the CDC, we encourage you to continue joining us online for our Sunday celebrations. Our in-person Sunday celebrations will be family style. This means families and households, including children, will sit together. Our new creations, Children's Church Weekly Gospel for Kids videos and lessons, will continue to be available on Saturday, so you have time to prepare in advance to share each week's lesson with your children. Our church website continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, and frequently asked questions. Please be in prayer for us as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love for you to fill out an online connection card and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Thanks for listening to the announcements. While the weather can be dark and disappointing, preventing us from gathering together, this is a fantastic time to show the true light in our world around us. Thank you and God bless.
Good morning, Faith family. I am disappointed, as I'm sure you are, that we can't be together today outside in His glorious creation together, but because of the weather, we're online again. But I know that in God's goodness, we are going to have some brighter days to come, days where we share intimate fellowship together and centered around His Word and community and prayer. I love you all deeply. I tell you, it's very challenging for me to preach to myself, so to speak. For me, preaching is a conversation with people I love that allows me to use the gift that God's giving me to love others with His Word. And so so my passion today, my desire today is to love you with His Word. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for just the opportunity yet again to be in your word that feeds our souls and nourishes our spirits and helps us to grow up in you and to know your will and your way. And we desire that your word would be written on our hearts, that we would have fertile soil, hearts that desire your word to be planted in us, that it wouldn't just be something we know, but we live and do, that it would bear fruit in our lives. And that we wouldn't just know it, but that we would live it in a manner that is pleasing to you and that is contagious, that it's compelling to those around us. Father, help us to be those that challenge and encourage and fan into flame and stimulate further faithfulness in the saints. And help us to be just a glorious witness to the world. Help us to love you with our lives, Lord. Strengthen us for this purpose. So, Lord, I pray now that you would be seen and I'd be forgotten, that your word would be given precedence in this moment, and that it would come forth in power, and that it would accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it, and that it would just help us to understand this huge principle of submission that doesn't make us slaves, but makes us obedient servants of yours, willing to lay down our lives for your glory, that we're more desirous of faithfulness to your word than we are of getting our way or our will realized. Help us to deny ourselves, take up a cross daily and follow you. Help us to lose our lives that we might find them. Help us to truly live for your glory and not our own. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may that be pleasing in your sight, Lord. We love you and praise you. Please help me, Holy Spirit, to be your servant today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, excited about our passage. We continue in our journey through 1 Peter, and I love how the Lord leads us in His Word and how He's led us to this book, because it's so incredibly relevant to exactly what we're facing with our streets filled with violence and unrest, with the lack of peace, the news being cantankerous and combative, with prejudice being an issue of hatred, and All of that breaks our hearts as believers. We know it breaks the Lord's heart. How would he have us to respond? What would he have us to do? How do we speak life into death? How do we speak light into darkness? How do we live as the light of the world in the midst of these current circumstances? And don't you love that God's word is living and active? It is never irrelevant. It is always, always relevant to our circumstances, and it cuts to our hearts, our thoughts and intentions. It penetrates all of the pretense of our lives and reaches in and speaks into our circumstances. And I'm so thankful for God's word. Our responsibility is to obey it, not question it, but by faith to live it and to trust him that his word is faithful and fruitful, and that he's worthy of trust, and that we know that his promises are good. And we don't have to understand his word to live it out. That's what faith requires. But we're called to put our confidence in his word. And today, as we look at a passage that really speaks so relevantly into our circumstances, we are challenged to put this challenging word to practice and trust God for the results. To believe that love is the greatest weapon, that love wins, that Jesus said, put away the sword, for if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Jesus modeled for us that forgiveness and love is truly the approach of the godly life, to see weapons laid down, hearts transformed, hatred turned to reconciliation, and prejudice, hatred laid aside for unity. But this is only accomplished by the work of God through his Spirit, by his word. Help us to be obedient, O Lord. So let's dive in. We continue the passage in 1 Peter 2, picking up in verse 11. I'm only going to go through 17 today. Tom's going to pick up this section on next Sunday, verses 18 to 25, and they're truly connected. But this is where the Lord has us today, and the title of the message is Submission Matters. And truly, submission matters. But the title for me, when I came up with the title, this is what I meant. It's the matters of submission. Like there are details here that the scriptures speak to and call us to that requires us to walk by faith. And it doesn't mean that we won't suffer. It doesn't mean that we won't be. Do you remember what Peter and John stated after they suffered for the name of Christ? They said we were counted worthy to suffer for the name, and they rejoiced in that. You know, I long for that perspective where my flesh and my nature doesn't get in the way of me celebrating the moments where God uses me, even in a painful way that Jesus modeled to perfection, where I can rejoice because I was used for the worthy or for the glory of God. So 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 17, and it begins this way. Beloved, don't you love that? I urge you as sojourners or exiles, speaking about being in this world but not of this world, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. In other words, righteous and proper, so that when, not if, but when they speak against you or slander you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. That's the response. Love those who hate you and bless those who curse you, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, or your translation might say submissive. Be submissive to the Lord, for the Lord's sake. So why are we submissive to every human institution? It's for the Lord's sake. And as we'll see, for the sake of others. So be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governor as sent by him to punish. Bring justice to, in other words, those who do evil, and to praise or encourage those who do good. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Listen to this. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance, in other words, the ill-informed criticism of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. In other words, show respect to all men. Love the brotherhood. In other words, your spiritual family. Fear, reverence, revere God, and honor the emperor. So I want to start off by saying that these are, you know, when the five provinces received this letter from their contemporary Billy Graham, that's how we'd understand it. I mean, this is the guy that preached at Pentecost. And over 3,000 or 3,000 came to from 15 known languages. So arguably between Peter's message, the Holy Spirit's message at Pentecost, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Titus and Timothy and others, because by now when this letter's written, Peter is you know arguably in Rome, and Paul is on the precipice of his martyrdom, and so Peter would have been considered the pillar, you know, like this would have been like the Billy Graham letter to the churches of what we know now as modern Turkey, and all the provinces within there, like Ephesus and Laodicea, all these churches that would have been so familiar with Peter and would have cherished this letter. Peter is saying this to them, but let's keep in mind when he says at the end of verse 17, honor the emperor, as Tom mentioned last week, we're talking about Emperor Nero. Like, this is a man that used Christians as a scapegoat in order to, you know, avoid responsibility, but also he would cover them in tar and light them up in his gardens. Like, this was a violent, violent man who stated that Christianity was literally for a season was outlawed in Rome, and Christians had to leave Rome itself. Man, and then Peter says here, honor the emperor. So when we think about our current context and we think about the context of this letter, we have to understand that, you know, their context was oppressive, and their leader was violent, and often things were done that were in contrast to God's righteousness. And yet the counsel of this letter to these five provinces and to the multitude of Christians in Asia Minor and modern day Turkey is honor the emperor, fear God, love the brotherhood, honor everyone. Well, let's get started. So we live in a time when submission to authority is obviously countercultural, but we can also admit that it goes against our sinful nature as well. Man wants to be his own master, choosing to live by his own understanding and ways and wills. Sadly, personal freedom can result in selfishness, sin, and hatred. Our passage today reminds us that instead of using our freedom to rebel, we are called to endure and to submit to authority for the Lord's sake. So we must deal with this word, submission. So what does the word submission mean in Greek? Well, the word is actually hupotasso. Primarily, it's a military term, and this word means to rank under. That's what hupo means. And tasso means to arrange. So what we understand the word submission to mean biblically is to put yourself under. It's much like what a wife does when she accepts the offer of a new fiancé or husband to his leadership, is they are putting themselves under. They're taking on a name. It's similar to what we did when we put ourselves under the lordship of Christ. When we were invited in, we embraced the name of Jesus. We put ourselves under. We submitted to his lordship. And that's what submission is putting ourselves under. This usage is a beautiful picture, really, of the believer's responsibility to respond to God's established order. Submission. Upotasso. History supports that zealous Jews refused to submit to the rule of man. They believed that God was the only authority to obey. So Peter was instructing the church that God is the one who ultimately establishes all authority. When we submit to man's righteous rule, we are obeying the authority set in place by God himself. The best passage on this is Romans 13, 1 through 5, and it says this, let every person be subject, listen to what it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist, speaking of authorities, have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists, don't miss this, whoever resists authorities, resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. And that is saying from the Lord, through his instruments. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror of good conduct or to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Would that be what you would want? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Interesting, for the sake of conscience. So biblical submission reflects the character of God. It's another way that we reflect the glory, character, nature, and name of God. Later in this section, Jesus is used as the perfect example of this. But what do we do when man's rule goes against God's commands? Because that surely happens. While Peter encouraged believers to be law-abiding citizens, Scripture reveals examples, many examples, where God's commands were given priority over man's laws. Well, let's look at a few of those. Let's start in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, 15 to 20, we see these Hebrew midwives who were decreed by Pharaoh. Keep in mind, he was considered a god, was an incredibly violent ruler, but they had been decreed by Pharaoh to kill all Jewish males, which, by the way, was an attempt by the enemy to exterminate the Jews, God's people, yet again. God's providence and purpose, right? I mean, you take out a whole generation of males, you know, obvious what takes place. But so here they were decreed by Pharaoh to kill all the Jewish male babies. But the women feared God and disobeyed. We see in 1 Kings chapter 18 where the wicked Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, who was one of those northern kings, all the northern kings were evil, considered, I mean, by declaration of the scriptures. But Jezebel was killing the prophets. Obadiah hid and cared for 100 of them so that they would live. See, Obadiah's faithfulness was clearly in defiance of the queen's order to kill the prophets, to kill them all. Yet he risked everything to obey God. He risked everything. In Joshua 2, Rahab, I mean, this is the future. She's in the lineage of Jesus, right? And in Joshua 2, Rahab protected the Israelite spies and disobeyed the command by refusing to turn them over, the spies, the Hebrew spies, over to the king of Jerusalem, or Jericho, excuse me. Yet the Lord protected her. See, she feared the Lord and trusted him. In Daniel 6, and Daniel's one of the greatest examples of respectful defiance. Like, I mean, the king in this particular context in Daniel chapter 6 is Darius. And Darius is manipulated by the satraps or the governors of his time in order to try to bring Daniel to his demise. And when Daniel faces the lion's den on the other side of this circumstance, you know who's the advocate for Daniel's deliverance? It's King Darius. You know who's at the den before the sun arises, asking Daniel if he is still safe, it's Darius, right? I mean, there's this favor there. And the moment that King Darius hears that Daniel's been delivered from the mouth of the lion, man, next thing we find out is those that were the culprits of his potential demise are then thrown in to the lion's den. And they didn't do so well. So in Daniel 6, Daniel defies King Darius's decree to not pray to anyone but the king. These satraps had appealed to the king's pride, much like in the case of Nebuchadnezzar and his statue with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He continued praying to God three times a day, even though he was told he could not, just as he did always from before. Daniel's daring defiance, or in this case, dependence on and trust in God, defies the pressures of man to yield. See, we live in a time when society's like hotly debated lifestyles and decisions require, like demand a godly response. We must weigh civil disobedience wisely, with great discernment. In other words, looking at God's will and God's word and allowing that to be our directives. So we must weigh these civil disobedience, wisely regarding God's commands. And even if punishment is handed out, we are told to endure courageously. In fact, later on in the same chapter, in verse 20, this is what Peter says. He says, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing." Listen to what it says. When we do good and suffer for it, it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. See, our higher responsibility will always be to obey God's divine decrees rather than man's laws. I think one of the best examples of this is Peter and John, right? So in Acts chapter 5, the backdrop on this is they go into the Sanhedrin. They're brought in there because basically they healed a man that was crippled from birth. And then that was a platform for them to share the gospel, and many were transformed and saved. And so the council brought them in and said, "Listen, you can speak no longer in this name." And this was their response in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. It says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than man.'" Now, let me tell you that the narrative, historical fact tells us that they faced beating for this. They faced imprisonment, but they also experienced deliverance. And the church watched God do glorious things through angelic messengers and many other ways. But man, you see the example here. In a respectful posture, they said, "We must obey God rather than man." See, through God's infinite wisdom, submission to authority is for his purposes and man's good. But man's rule must never negate a holy God who requires our submission to him first. See, submission to authority is obviously not a popular approach, right? In our day of violence, in our streets, and a desire for individual satisfaction and success. But obviously, obedience to God's word often doesn't win us any popularity contests. But it is always faithful and fruitful. See, we can't say that about popular opinion or what is politically correct, right? Here's the big idea. The big idea is submission doesn't mean slavery, but simply the recognition of God's authority in our lives. See, God is the one that created the construct of home and government and the church. So he has the ultimate authority to tell us how these relationships should be run. If you remember back in the garden, Satan offered Adam and Eve, liberty without authority. But they ended up, we know the end of the story. We're experiencing the end of the story. They ended up losing their liberty and their authority. Let's not forget that the prodigal son discovered his liberty when he yielded to the father's will. So what I want to point out this morning is this. There are two motives for submitting to authority. Two motives. It's always going to require us living dedicated and obedient lives to the Lord and His Word. So the first one is the motive for the sake of the lost, right? So the first motive that we see in verses 11 to 17 is for the sake of the lost. Like that should drive our motive, that we live these holy lives for the sake of the lost. We even do it for the sake of the weak and the infant in Christ. We're told in Paul's letters that we're to lay aside our biblical rights so that we don't become a stumbling block to others. So we really live for the glory of God and the benefit of others. So let's look at verse 11 for a second. It starts off this way, and I love it because in the two letters that Peter writes, 1st and 2nd Peter, we see this statement 8 times. He calls his audience beloved or beloved. Like he reminds us that we are loved by this glorious God, and the cross depicts it for we are God's workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus. Like, for God so loved the world that he gave. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to demonstrate the Father's own love for us. We are loved. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus in John 15 declares his love for you and for me. And so Peter speaks to the beloved, and this is what he urges or implores them. He says, I urge, or the Amplified says, implore you as sojourners. In other words, aliens or strangers or resident aliens. Eugene Peterson says it this way. This world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it. So as sojourners and exiles in this world, we're called to abstain from the passions of the flesh. In other words, the sensual urges and evil desires. In James 3, it says, you know, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Does it not come from your own desires that war within yourself? And that's what Peter says here. So we're called to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our souls. Our love for Jesus should be enough motivation for us to live godly lives in an ungodly world. John 14, in Jesus' final moments or hours with his disciples, he says this sentiment over and over again. And in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Like, keeping his commandments is a declaration of our devotion and love for Christ. Man, in other words, there's something deeper than obedience because of duty. And that is obedience because of devotion. In John 14, 23, Jesus continues this thought in the same chapter, same conversation. Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, not only are we God's beloved, but we are also resident aliens in this world. We're exiles and strangers who have our citizenship in another country or another kingdom. See, so like those in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, we are temporary in this life, traveling towards a heavenly city. And we don't want to get bogged down. We don't want to, like Abraham, we don't want to settle in Haran. If you have ever lived in a foreign land, you know that the citizens watch you like a hawk and are prone to find things about you and to criticize you. I remember when I first moved over here from the Bahamas, I was 14 and, man, I was definitely Bahamian. Dark skin, bleach blonde hair, coral bead necklace, and a really funny accent. And man, I did not fit in. Like I'd grown up in a school from K to 12 that was 500, and now I don't know a soul in a high school of 2,600. And so every time I was asked to speak so they could hear my accent, I felt different. I felt like an exile. I felt like a foreigner. And so in my adolescence and in my immaturity and in my ignorance, man, I conformed. I sought to lose my accent, to fit in, to dress different. All of those things, I lost my identity. Later, with great regret. And that's exactly what we're called not to do. We're called to not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might test and approve what God's good, perfect, and pleasing will is. And he's pointing to the scriptures there as the love letter to depict to us the things that we need to subscribe to. And one of those things that Peter says here is, man, don't conform. Don't live honorable lives among the natives. But you are not a citizen of this kingdom. You know, we are not of this world, but we're called to be in it in a contagious and loving way. We're also, in this passage, soldiers involved in a spiritual battle, as Ephesians 6 reminds us. There are sinful desires that war against us and want to defeat us. But don't forget this. Our real battle is not with people around us, but with the passions within us. D.L. Moody said it this way: I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man I know. If we yield to these spiritual appetites, these sinful nature appetites, then we will start living like the unsaved world around us. We will become fruitless witnesses. And it's interesting, the word translated war carries the idea of a military campaign. It's not a short-sighted battle, but it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. See, we do not win one battle and the war is over. It is a constant warfare, and we must be on guard. So verse 12 says it this way: keep your conduct among the Gentiles. By the way, when he says Gentiles here, he's talking about the unsaved. It's not speaking of a race. So keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, righteous, and proper. And what Peterson says is live exemplary lives among the natives, so that when, not if, they speak against you. In other words, guys, we should expect, as Jesus said, blessed are those who are insulted and persecuted for my sake, right? Like, we should expect, you know, why are we surprised by the fiery trials as if something strange was happening to us? We should expect resistance. We should expect slander. We should expect persecution, insult. Man, you know, we're living by a whole different set of standards. So it says, so that when they speak against you or slander you as evildoers, they may see or witness your good deeds. Peterson says, so that your actions will refute their prejudices and come to glorify God on the day of visitation. See, most of all, we are witnesses to the lost around us. The word Gentile here, as I mentioned, it has nothing to do with race. It's a synonym for unsaved people. Unsaved people are watching us, right? We're under a microscope all the time. I love being in context where I'm not around unbelievers, and God uses your life and gives you favor in order to be, man, I just love it when we can witness to the world and they're drawn in by your love and your honorable, righteous lifestyle that is truly a demonstration of God's Spirit. See, we just got to acknowledge that unsaved people are watching us, speaking against us and looking for excuses to reject Jesus. And if we're going to witness to these lost folks around us, we must live honorable lives. The word here implies more than just telling the truth and doing what is right. It carries with it the idea of attractiveness or beauty, that which is admirable as far as our life. We should be above reproach. See, we do not witness only with our lips. We must back it up with our talk, right? I mean, with our walk. I mean, said this way, we must back up our talk with our walk, right? There should be nothing in our conduct that will give the unsaved ammunition to attack Christ or the gospel. Our good works must back up our good words. Or as the Lord's reminding me lately, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Brendan Manning said it this way: the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyles. This is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. Peter encourages readers to bear witness to the lost, to, by word and deed, so that one day God might visit them and save them. So the phrase there, the day of visitation, could mean the day when Christ returns and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, the time when God, or it could possibly mean when God visits lost sinners and saves them by his grace. That's kind of the connotation that that most commentary leans to. And that's how what we see if you want to look it up in Luke 19:44. So when these people do trust Christ, they will glorify God and give thanks because because we were faithful to witness to them even when they made our lives hard and difficult. So we finish with verses 13 to 17, and it says this: Be subject or submissive for the Lord's sake to every human institution and authority. So Peterson says, please the Lord by being an ideal example of law abiding, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish, bring to justice, that's what it means, those who do evil, and praise or encourage those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to shame, you shall muzzle or gag the ignorance, the ill-informed criticism. I love that, because that's what ignorance is often. The ignorance of the foolish is often because of ill-informed criticism, or it's ill-informed, and then it becomes criticism of foolish people. Peterson says, it is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. In other words, exercising your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. And finally, verse 17, honor everyone. Honor everyone. In other words, show respect to all men. Treat everyone you meet with dignity and honor. Love the brotherhood. In other words, love your spiritual family. Fear God. In other words, reverence or revere him ultimately, and honor the emperor. So the second reason, the second motive that we have in this passage is for the Lord's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. Of course, everything we do should be for the glory of the Lord and for the good of his kingdom. But Peter was careful to point out that Christians in society are representatives of Christ Jesus. This is especially true when it comes to our relationship to government and those that are in authority. Biblical authority is so critical. It's ultimately God's authority. As Christian citizens, we should submit to authority vested in human government. The word translated institution, by the way, does not refer to each individual law. This is so important. But to the institution that makes and enforces those laws. It is possible to submit to the institutions and still disobey the laws. We see, again, Daniel was a great example of this. When him and his three friends refused the king's dietary restrictions, if you remember, they disobeyed the law. But the way that they did it proved that they honored the king and respected the authorities. They were rebellious. I mean, they were rebels. They were careful to not embarrass the official in charge of getting them or getting that official in trouble. Or yet they stood their ground. They glorified God. And at the same time, they honored the king. Peter and the apostles, as I mentioned earlier, faced similar challenges shortly after Pentecost. The Jewish council commanded them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John respectfully refused to obey. They did not cause a rebellion or in any way question or deny the authority of the council. They submitted to the institution, but they refused to stop preaching. So it's really important that we respect the office, even though that we might not respect the person in the office. As much as possible, we should seek to cooperate with the government and obey the laws, but we must never allow the law to make us disobedient or disobey God's word. See, unfortunately, we have examples of zealous Christians or professed Christians that use these differences as opportunities for conflict and loud sermons about freedom and separation of church and state. See, when a local church, and we've had this experience at Faith, like when a local church constructs and furnishes a building, there are local codes that must be obeyed. The government has no right to control the pulpit or the business meetings, but it has every right to control the matter that relates to safety and operation. We had some examples earlier in our experience where a new fire marshal came in and kind of inspected and went to a different standard than her predecessor. See, if the law requires a certain number of exits and fire extinguishers and emergency lights, the church must comply. The state is not persecuting when it sets up codes, nor is the church compromising when it obeys those codes. We must be careful not to disgrace the name of the Lord by our attitudes and actions relating to these matters. Peter named the offices that we are to respect. He said the emperor or the king or the president or the premier. See, in a democratic nations, we have presidents or premiers, right? Peter did not criticize the Roman government or suggest that it be overthrown. God's church has been able to live and grow in all kinds of political systems. The governors are those under supreme authority who administrate the laws and execute the justice. So ideally, and just like ideally a husband loves his wife and lays his life down for her, biblical authority, ideally. But man, we're human. And we gotta breathe grace. We gotta understand we're not perfect. I feel like President Trump gets way more criticism than he gets accolades, and I believe he deserves the latter. I mean, a man who lays aside a paycheck and vacation in order to serve his country, I'm not saying he's perfect, by no means. I often he says things he shouldn't say. But doesn't he deserve our prayers and our support and encouragement rather than our criticism? And if we oppose, should we not do that in a respectful posture? But ideally they should, you know, these leaders that, you know, that are instituted by God should punish those who do evil and praise those who do good, the text says. This ideally was not always reached in Peter's day, and it's not in ours either. Again, we must remind ourselves to respect the office, even if we have trouble respecting the officer. So a couple of phrases that we see in this passage are this, the will of God and the servant of God in verses 15 and 16. When we do something in the will of God as the servants of God, then we are doing it for the Lord's sake. God has willed that we silence, muzzle the critics by doing good, not by opposing authority. So some might argue, some Christians might argue, but as Christians, are we not free? Yes, we are free in Christ, but we must never use our freedom for ourselves. We must always use it for others. See, it's sad to say that we have folks that prey on ignorant people and use religion to veil their evil actions. True Christians actually submit themselves to authority because he is first of all submitted, or they are first of all submitted to Christ. You know, we should use our freedom as a tool to build with, not as a weapon to fight with. A good example of this attitude is Nehemiah, who was willing to give up his own rights. I mean, he was in the king's palace. He had a lot of comforts and conveniences and privileges. And he gave up those rights that he might help his people and restore the walls of Jerusalem. If we are really sincerely submitted to authority for the sake of the Lord, then we will show honor as well. We may not always agree with the politics and their practices, but we must respect their position, as Romans 13 says. We will always be called to love the family of faith, the church. And we see that in this text as well. One way that we can love the church is by submitting to authority together. Because we're kind of bound together as the unified witness for Christ. And finally, it says, fear God, reverence, awe, fear God and honor the emperor. To go together as if, since the powers that are in place are from God, as Romans 13:1 says. See, Solomon had this exact same counsel for his son. He says in Proverbs 24:21, he says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. We honor the king because we do fear the Lord. And I think it's worthy to note that the tense here in verse 17 of all of these verbs are meant to be constantly maintained as our attitude. In other words, keep loving the family of God. Keep fearing God. Keep honoring the King. See, as Christians, we must exercise discernment in our relationship to human government. There are times when the right thing is to set aside our own privileges. And there are other times when using our citizenship is the right thing. Let me give you an example. Paul was willing to suffer personal suffering like pain in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. But he was unwilling to sneak out of town like a criminal. And so when he was arrested on false charges, by the way, Paul used his citizenship to protect himself and insisted on a fair trial before Caesar. When I say discernment, what I mean is that we need to search the heart of God and the word of God for our approach and for our obedience. Let me remind you of the big idea. Submission doesn't mean slavery, but simply the recognition of God's authority in our lives. Let us pray. Father, give us the courage to bow in submission to you first. Help us to regard and represent your holy mandates in a world that defies authority. Give us the discernment of your word and your will and your spirit to obey the righteous authorities you have placed over us, and to do so with humility and patience, Father. We are so desperate for you in order for us to walk out, especially these moments, which we know in the last days are going to get progressively worse. Help us to be a beautiful fragrance for the sake of the lost and for your sake, Lord. For your sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.